praise, rebuke, instructions, and the promised reward. The name of the church, as the church receiving the letter. Jesus' description is like his title. Typically, when you write a letter, you sign off. Something like, I write a letter and I end with yours faithfully, Shegun, CEO of City Life Church. I don't want to be the CEO. That was a joke, please. And then the praise. These are the things Jesus revealed about the church, and he would like them to continue. The rebuke, the things he looked at, and he wanted them to stop. The instructions, the things they need to start doing so that they can gain the promised reward. And I just like to remind you, it's a reward, not a gift, meaning you have to qualify. For instance, if you hear on the radio, there's a lottery or there's a reward, typically you have to do something to get it. Yeah. So, the name of the church, Laodicea, it's found in the present-day Western Anatolia in Turkey. I hope I pronounced that properly. Never been to Nigeria. I'll just give you a little bit of background on Laodicea because it's relevant to today's teaching. The city of Laodicea was founded in the 3rd century BC by Seleucid King Antiochus II, and he named the city after his wife, Laodice. Due to its strategic location at the crossroads of major trade routes, Laodicea was a busy center of commerce and finance, and it had a thriving banking and grew into one of the wealthiest trading cities in that region, and it was famous for the production and trade of soft, glossy black wool. The city was also known for its eye treatments and medicines. Ancient writers mentioned Phrygian eye powders and collyrium, some kind of ancient eye remedies, and these were closely associated with the region. Just a little bit of background because it's relevant for today's teaching. The next thing is the description of Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. Each title there is deep, requires a couple of sermons to be able to do a decent job, but it's on the topic for today. So we go to the next one, the praise. There was no praise for this church. Last week, Rob told us about the Church of Philadelphia, and that church, as well as the Church of Smyrna, were the only two churches that Jesus had nothing but praise for, no rebuke. But this is the one church that Jesus had no praise for. So we're reading a serious letter today. Then we go on to his rebuke. He had like two major rebukes for this church. The first one being their lukewarmness, and the second one, their deception. The lukewarmness is something we are quite familiar with. We've had the expression, if you're a believer, you're neither hot nor cold. So this describes someone who is not passionately alive for Christ, nor openly against him. Someone who is just comfortably indifferent. And Jesus said he found this sickening. You know, one of the worst things you can do to someone in a relationship is to be indifferent about them. Many people will tell you they prefer anger over indifference. Anger shows you care about the person. So let's say we are friends and he does something and annoys me and I express anger. It shows I care to maintain our friendship. That's why I've reacted. But if you are indifferent, it's worse. It's as though the person doesn't exist. You don't care whether they exist or not. And that's what Jesus was complaining about in this church. There are so many ways we can be lukewarm. It's one of the major ways is being complacent, not taking a firm stand on anything, going with the flow, and quickly retreating when actions or speech threatens to make others feel uncomfortable. And how this describes the modern day church. We are quick to retreat once it makes people uncomfortable. So we are neither here nor there. Jesus said we are neither hot, or this church, neither hot nor cold. It's like tea. You want your tea to either be hot or iced tea. You want it to be cold. But if you come to my house and I serve you tepid tea, you're like, what's wrong? What's, you know, this one or this one? Let's know where you stand. The next problem that or rebuke that Jesus had for this church was their deception. And he went into this in a little bit of, in some detail, and we'll do that as well this morning. But before I go on to that, Jesus said something very important in his letter. He said, I rebuke those that I love. My daughter was asking me once how, it's talking about the fact that sometimes, you know, the way you correct me, you do this, but then you don't correct. She mentioned one, maybe a relative, maybe her cousin, that you don't correct him when he does. And I'm like, I do it because I love you. Not that I don't love your cousin, but the bond we have. I do it because I love you. It doesn't sound that way. It doesn't look that way. But as you grow older, you'll thank me for rebuking you. For instance, she just endured some days without TV. That's the worst way to punish my child. If you say no TV, tears will just start streaming down. So she'd done something wrong. And my wife and I looked and said, 1 week of no TV. Oh my gosh, she started crying. So, yeah. Of course, we stopped it by the third day. We are not that evil. But you know, we do it because we love her. You rebuke your children because they love you. So if you've not endured the Lord's rebuke in a while, it's either you are very saintly, I don't know, I don't fall in that category, or maybe you're not listening. But the Lord rebukes us. He rebukes me. In fact, I find myself a little more comfortable with his rebuke than praise. I don't know, just that damaged in that way. He's working on me. I'm a work in progress. But anytime the Lord rebukes you, do not take it personal, which is what we tend to do. In fact, you have my permission to go into your diary and write, Jesus loves me. He rebuked me today. So that's why Jesus was rebuking his church. It's like someone who's got an apprentice in the workshop, and then he's done this mortise and tenon joint, and you're like, rubbish, this is rubbish. You may think it's harsh, but how will he improve? That's what Jesus is doing in his letter. So, regarding their deception, regarding their deception, the Lord condemned, or rather, he rebuked their deception in three areas. He rebuked their deception in three areas. The first was they believed that they were wealthy. Just as the passage said, we are wealthy and we have need of nothing. That's a gold chest. And Jesus said, you're actually not wealthy. You are poor, you are miserable, and you are wretched. You know, this short description I gave you about industry or money exchange industry, and they had money. But you remember that? I mean, I don't know if you had this saying. It says some people are so poor, all they have is money. Yeah, so that's their condition. They had so much money. But Jesus was saying, you're actually poor. Because you can stack all the gold in this world. You can be as tall or as high as Mount Everest. But you know you can't take one single gold coin with you to the other side. And if it were possible to sneak one there, you find out on the other side, that's reality, the eternal side. That's what I'm meaning by the other side. You find out that your gold is what they use to pave streets. It's a construction material. So what was Jesus referring to as value? Something that will make you wealthy. He said, I counsel of you to buy from me gold refined. refined in fire so that you can be wealthy. What gold was Jesus referring to there? If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about our faith being tried and refined by fire. In the world to come, stacking gold here means nothing, has no value. But faith that has been tried by fire is what is considered valuable. Job 23 verse 10 says, when I've been tried, I will come forth as gold. Unfortunately, I find that this message, or rather this topic, what is that treasure that always draws your heart? There are different things that people have in that place. For a lot of people, it is self, which can manifest in a lot of ways. Sometimes it's through ego. Sometimes it's through the desire for recognition or reputation. Sometimes it is their will, strong will. That's what they worship. For others, it's success, a weakness of men, mostly. Success. It can be fame, it can be power, it may be riches, but that is the thing that they worship. For others, it might be philosophy or some beliefs. Some, it's New Age. Some, it's humanism, atheism, and the like. Another one is lust. I was a candidate in that regard, lost. There was a time when everything else fades. I'm alone, bring out the phone, and I'm watching porn before Jesus delivered me. So I might say to you, oh, I love Jesus. I serve Jesus. He's the one who has preeminence in my life. But when I'm alone, something else. Before the Lord mercifully delivered me. And if you are here today, you are battling with that. He's here to deliver you the same way he delivered me. Jesus will not share that worship with anyone. And I'm grateful for his deliverance. So if you're here today, we'd like us to pray with you. The Lord can deliver you from that. Can be lost. Some is porn, some is fornication and adultery, and all the like. But then you may be here thinking, okay, I agree with you. We all worship something. I have what I'm worshiping. Why must it be Jesus? Why must it be the one to have preeminence? And I'll answer, that's a very good question. But you see, Jesus wanting to come in and take preeminence is not because he's someone desperate for worship. Jesus doesn't need my mean worship to be God. He's got billions of angels and saints in glory all worshiping him. And if they all decide today, we're not going to worship him, it doesn't stop him from being God. Before he created them, he was God. If they say we are no longer worshiping him, he's still God. God doesn't need our worship. Jesus doesn't need my worship to be God. I am the one who needs to worship him to be fully and truly human. He doesn't need the worship of angels. They are the ones who need to worship him to be fully and truly angels or angelic. So Jesus isn't doing that because he's desperate for worship. The reason he's doing that is this. There is everything you worship other than Christ takes from you. It's as if they suck life out of you. Jesus is the only one that if you have in that place, gives you life. The Bible calls Jesus a life-giving spirit. Every other thing is as if they suck life out of you. That's why you find men in particular, not that women don't have it, but a good number of men, on their deathbed, they always regret, why was I just chasing money? Why was I just, I had this insatiable desire for success? Because that's when everything, that's when they are faced with their life, they're doing like a stock take of their lives, and they feel they've come short because it's just taking and taking and taking from them. Others, it might be family. You'll be surprised that some people, family is their God. Yeah, some people, it's family. When everything else is recedes, you find out. Some people, if you do a thorough analysis, for some people, it's family that they have there. But all these just take from you. Jesus is the only one that, if you have in that place, refreshes you. If I compare humans to an electric circuit, say you're a portable radio, anything you put there will draw power, draw life. Jesus is the only one that is like a battery. You put him there and you function properly because he will give you life. So if you want life to, if you want to live your life to the fullest, you want rest, you want peace, you want joy, I implore you today, have Jesus as that one at the very center, the one who dwells within that place. We come to the last bit, the promised reward. The reward for those who overcome, Jesus said, is they were going to sit with him on his throne. What a great proposition. I must confess to you, my finite mind cannot grasp the enormity of this reward. What does he mean to sit with him on his throne? I can tell you all the wonderful things that will come from it. But I think it's when we begin to experience it that we'll find. You know, this is what the devil, Lucifer, this is why he was cast out. He wanted to put his throne up there. And Jesus is saying to you and I, feeble men and women, I'm going to have you sit on my throne with me and rule with me. Little wonder the devil hates you. That thing he wants, he's giving it to you on a platter. Not really like a platter. You got some things you have to do. So he hates us so much. You know, as a young boy, I can remember, as I'm someone who loves my thoughts, I'm very comfortable being alone with my thoughts, at least for a while. I found myself, you know, imagining things like, what if I wasn't born into this family? Maybe my parents had done something to me I didn't like. Like, say, maybe don't watch TV. I'll imagine, what is it like if I was born into that family? Other times, maybe as a result of the way things are in my country, what if I was born in the United States? If you go to my country, Nigeria, let me say much. I have my Nigerian family here. They'll be like, why are you condemning our country? But you know, Nigeria can be, oh yeah. So I imagine, what if I was born? See, I was born somewhere like Switzerland. You see all the beautiful things, pictures and all that. Sometimes I'll even imagine, I remember myself imagining, what if I was born in another race? And then I'll start feeling pity for myself because I didn't have a say in it. Who can remember here before you came? Were you ever asked, did you want to be born into that family? Or do you want to be born into that race? But imagine the life after now. You have a say in what your estate will be. Imagine my joy when I found out that I have a say in what my life would be like in the afterlife. And I think this is something I would like to aspire to. Sitting with Jesus on his throne. I don't know what it entails, but at least I know it means I'll be close to him. But if we are going to do this, we need to follow these instructions. So I just want to summarize the letter. What is Jesus saying in his letter? He's saying, it is my desire for you, my daughter, my desire for you, my son, that you will sit with me on my throne in glory and rule and reign with me. But you can only sit on my throne with me and rule to the extent that I sit on the throne of your heart. By that I mean I take preeminence in your heart. Jesus can't trust you to sit on the throne with him if he looks into you and it's something else that is preeminent in your heart. You're just going to corrupt everything. But he's also saying, I can only sit on the throne of your heart to the extent fire as trials, that you are clothed with white garments, that's the robe of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that's your self-righteousness, and that to the extent that you can see, that's my anointed word, opening your eyes to see. But for any of these to happen, it begins with you opening the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I'll take preeminence. The things that can stand in my way of taking preeminence, I will work on them by the fire of trials, the robe of righteousness, and my anointed word. And that will enthrone me in your hearts. And at the end, you will sit with me on my throne and rule and reign with me. I'll leave you with this parable. Charles, please, can you give me some cards, please? Thank you. I'll leave you with this parable. I think I heard it when I was either 10 or 11. The parable was told by Reinhard Bonnke. I don't know if you know him. Yeah, he's a German evangelist. He's late now. He had come to. He came to my city, Ilorin, Nigeria. That was 1990, I think. And he told this parable that I'm going to do my best to relate to you. It spoke of a man who lived in a mansion. The mansion had so many rooms. This man lived alone, was wealthy. He had it all, was enjoying his life. And then one day he had a knock at the door. He went and opened the door and he saw Jesus. It had that if you allow him to come in, he's going to come in and take preeminence. So he slammed the door. Periodically, you will hear that knock again. Jesus had his characteristic knock, so he will ignore it, and then he will go, and then he will come back again. So there was this day, the man was alone in the house, and a thief broke into the house and took away some things. So when the man came back and thought, who took this? And then he had a knock again. He opened the door. He went to meet Jesus out there. He said, someone came here to rob my house. Did you know someone was here? Jesus said, yes. And you did nothing. Because I couldn't go in because you didn't allow me to come in. If I go in uninvited, I'm also a thief myself. So he slammed the door in Jesus' face. Continued living his life. A few months later, this time it was armed robbers that broke in. And they didn't just steal, they beat him black and blue to an inch of his life. After the thief had gone, he dragged himself to the door, opened the door, and just told Jesus, come in. So that the next time the thief comes, we can face him together, right? But when Jesus came in, he told him, I'd like you to just sit in this corner. Just take this corner. You know, like coming into this building and then you put him on a chair at the corner. That's your place. The rest is mine. A few weeks later, another thief came and broke into one of the rooms, beat him up, took some things, and then he went to meet Jesus. I've allowed you in. Someone was attacking me. Why did you leave me alone? I don't have access there. So he opened that door to Jesus, allowed him to come in. And then some other doors, he put an out-of-bound sign there. So you can have that place as well as this other place. But the enemy will always come in, that's the thief, break in and beat him up, take his things. So one day he got tired of it all. Removed all the out-of-bound signs, opened all the doors, gave Jesus the key, and said to him, take over the house. So the next time the thief came, guess who was waiting to meet the thief? It was both Jesus and this man. donkey shared that parable, and my young mind can remember he was explaining to us the importance of having Jesus take preeminence. Not about Jesus protecting us, not that he didn't promise to do that, but about Jesus taking preeminence. And then he asked a few questions thereafter, which I'll be asking today as well. Where is Jesus in your life today? Is he outside knocking the door, asking to come in? Or has he come in and is restricted to certain areas in your life? Do you have all these out-of-bound signs, places Jesus cannot go? There was a time I had an out-of-bound sign. The things I watch, the things I look at, told Jesus, you can't come into this. You can be the Lord of my life, but this one, nah, this is mine. As you've been listening to this message, or even before listening to, before today, what has the Lord been talking to you about? That area he wants you to open up to him so that he can have preeminence. Are you like the 82-year-old woman I was speaking to? That you have this door. You are the only one who goes through. And the things you treasure are your pains and your wounds. And you won't open that door to Jesus to heal. Take away those pains and turn them to love and forgiveness. Or it's just money. Some people, they've given their life to Jesus, but there's a door, a out-of-bound sign. That's their money. You're not going to have place any room there. I like and answer it as honestly as you can. What is that area of your life that you've not opened up to Jesus? What is that area of your life where he's not taking preeminence? And if you're here, you've not even opened the door to him. I'd like you to take this opportunity to do that. Can we stand to our feet and pray? I'd like you to talk to God in your own words. I'd like you to talk to him in your own words from your heart. What area of your life hasn't Jesus taken preeminence? You may be here, you've tried everything, but you've not opened the door to Jesus. You may want to take that opportunity and do that today. Or you've opened your heart to him and he's knocking the door of certain areas of your life, asking you, will you respond, my daughter? Will you respond, my son? It took me a while negotiating with him, arguing with him, but I tore off that out-of-bound sign to Jesus, and he entered through that door where I had lust as a thing I was worshiping, and he delivered me. If you'd like to come out to be prayed for, please, you can come forward. If you prefer to stay in your seat, you can stay there and talk to the Lord. Will you respond today to that knock? Will you respond to his call and ask him, Lord Jesus, come in. Lord Jesus, I surrender this to you. Band, please come in. Thank you. If you'd like me to pray with you or Hannah to pray with you, please come forward and we'll pray along with you. Lord, we surrender everything to you. Lord, I will open up my heart. I will open up the door. I would hold nothing back in the name of Jesus. It is my desire, Lord, to sit on that throne with you, to reign with you in glory. But I can only do that to the extent, Lord, that you reign supreme in my heart. Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because it is your desire that we sit on your throne and rule and reign with you. That is why you created us, to to share with us your love, your power, even your throne in glory. But you can only share with us, as you said in your word, to the extent that we share the thrones of our heart with you. Lord, it is our desire today that you will sit on the throne in our hearts, that you will take preeminence in every area of our lives, that you be God and we be men, that you be the only one we serve, you are the only one we worship. Nothing else, Lord, but you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, today, for the grace, O Lord, to respond to every call, to respond to that knock. In the name of Jesus.